Now will you have your Bibles open at the book of Revelation, and we're reading the 13th chapter. I'm going to read from the first verse, and I'm going to read through to the 10th verse. Revelation chapter 13. And the dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea. He had 10 horns and 7 heads. With 10 crowns on his horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear, and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast. Men worshipped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast, and they also worshipped the beast and asked, "Who is like the beast? Who can make war against him?" The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise his authority for 42 months. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life, belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. He who has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to go into captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword he will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. Now, if you would keep your Bibles open at that 13th chapter, and our consideration this morning will be the first verse through to the fourth verse. That's what we're going to look at. Now, to understand what we have just read, I think it will be very helpful if we just recall for a few moments one or two things that we have learned from the 12th chapter. In that 12th chapter, we learned that the dragon, the devil, was always in the business of seeking to frustrate the plan and the purpose of God to bring in his kingdom. And so we saw him, this dragon, we saw him warring in heaven against the angels. We saw him warring on the earth against the woman, seeking to prevent the child coming into the world. Warring against the child so that the child who would smite the nations with an iron scepter, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came to wait for him and to kill him immediately. We saw him warring against the woman as she was given a place in the wilderness for safety, namely the church. And we saw him warring against the offspring of the church, that is right down to our day today. The dragon, the devil, is a warmonger. And that is what is set before us. Church, look out. All of those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus, the end of chapter 12, be on your guard. The dragon, the devil, is after you. And so quite right that I should quote the apostle's words. The apostle Peter says this, "Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for," listen carefully, I can't believe that anyone would not be alert, "looking for someone." You are someone. "Looking for someone who he may devour." Now, I don't believe that I possess the powers this morning. God knows that I have searched within my own mind all day yesterday regarding this chapter. I don't have the power, I don't think, to convey to you this morning, the Lord help us by the power of his Spirit to show us the seriousness of what is set before us in his word. Chapter 13 sets before us such a powerful image, so solemn, so serious, that we have read, do you have ears? I'm asking you now, do you have ears to hear what is being said? These are not my words. This is the inspired word of God. It asks, do you have ears? Can you listen to what God is saying? He who has an ear, let him hear what God is saying. So for the boys and girls, the young people, the adults, I don't care what your age is, could you listen up? Could you think very carefully about what is now going to be said? Now it's obvious that the text is still highly symbolic. That is clear. John sees a beast emerging from the sea. You can picture it yourself. Here is a beast emerging from the sea. Visualize it if you like for yourself. It emerges up out of the sea. The horns, of course, first of all, 10 of them. And next he sees the heads, 7 of them. They come up next of all. But then John sees the details. They start to make an impression upon him. The 10 horns had these 10 crowns or 10 diadems upon them. And furthermore, John sees the blasphemous names which are written upon these heads. And then he sees, if you like, if you look at it, he sees a more general picture as to what this beast looks like. It's the description of a monster, of the gathering together of a number of beasts, a leopard, and then the feet of a bear, and then the mouth of a lion. And then it's as if he hadn't noticed before, but now he notices another detail, which is of a great importance because he brings it to our attention. He notices that it looks as if, on closer examination, that the beast had a head which had been wounded. It had had a fatal wound. It had been smitten with a death stroke, and yet that fatal wound had been healed. So he sees in this order the horns, the heads. Then he sees the general character, the leopard, the bear, the lion. And oh, he notices another detail. It's been slain, one of the heads. Ah, but it was healed. Now the question is, this is an important lesson for all of you. I've been saying this to some people for some time. It's one thing to know what the Bible says. That's another thing to know what it means. What does all of this mean? Well, the first thing that is obvious is that the beast is given birth to by the sea. That's clear. So the origin of this monster is the sea. But it's not the Atlantic, and it's not the Pacific, it's not the Mediterranean. Because this is a symbolic book. It's not the literal sea. Of course not. And so the Bible is our necessary help to tell us exactly what this sea is. Listen to Isaiah chapter 17. Oh, the raging of many nations. They rage like the raging sea. Oh, the uproar of the peoples. They roar like the roaring of the great waters. Isaiah chapter 17 and the 12th verse. And if you keep your finger in Revelation chapter 13 and just turn over to the 17th chapter, you'll see immediately what this sea is. Revelation 17, the great prostitute, the beast, all belong to the same thing. Chapter 17, the 15th verse. Then the angel said to me, the waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. If you want to know what the sea is in Revelation 13, it is easy. Not very difficult at all. In Isaiah chapter 57, The wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up the mire and the dirt. So the birthplace of this beast is the sea, the world, the peoples, the nations, the languages. If that is established, if you understand that, you'll get an enormous amount out now from this chapter 13 of Revelation. So as the sea, as it were, of nations is swept up in an uproar, it rages and it foams, the beast comes up as a result. And surely you now know that the fourth beast in the book of Daniel that you read of this morning, that we read of earlier, that fourth beast, which was to be a fourth kingdom upon the earth, it crushed and devoured its victims. It tore them to pieces. It was distinguished by its 10 horns, exactly like this one. It's not difficult to see that the two beasts, the one in Daniel 7 and the one in Revelation 13, they're exactly the same beast. They're the kingdoms and the peoples and the nations of this world. Now, just to make sure that I get you to come again next week, I'm not going to tell you this morning whether I think that there is an anti-Christian person, one person. I'll tell you that next week. Usually, kings need a kingdom, so there's a bit of a clue for you for what's going to come. But these two beasts are easily aligned. Now, it is also obvious that the beast that we are reading of in Revelation 13 is likened to several wild animals. It's likened to, well, you read it for yourself so you can remember what it's likened to. The beast I saw resembled a leopard. It's a vivid picture of the agility and the stealth and the movement of pace that the leopard has. It catches you out. Before you know it, it is upon you. The beast is the kingdoms and peoples and governments and nations of this world. It moves with cat-like pace. And before you know where you are, its principles and its thinking and its ways are upon you, and you have taken them on board. It's like a bear. I'm sure somebody's going to correct me now, but I'm sure that the great Russian power of the Soviet Union at one point was called the Russian bear, the great bear. Well, this isn't a picture necessarily of the Soviet Union, but the idea is that the bear could overwhelm any opponent. No one would be able to stand up against it. Here are the kingdoms of this world, the nations, the peoples. Who can stand up against it? And it's also like a lion with a ferocious appetite. It rules. It's the king of the jungle. No one can withstand its power. And get a load of this. The lion, of course, it's not afraid of anything. And so in the text, the dragon, the world, the devil, the powers that be, they're not afraid of anyone or anything. And so we expect the nations and the governments continually to display a tyrannical order. Listen to me very carefully. I'm never going to retract this. Never. The governments and the peoples and the nations are always going to exert a tyrannical order, even under democracy. I've discussed this over all the years since I was a student. I'm still amazed to this day how many Christians believe that somehow all of the systems in the world are under the power of the devil, but democracy is somehow exempt. I want to say to all of you, Christians, don't reserve some kind of romantic belief that democracy is safe. Democracy will provide everything that the beast needs, just as much as an autocracy. Just as much. We were told in the 50s and the 60s and the 70s that the world was on the brink. I grew up with it. Communism was the great Satan. Little did we realize that communism would not be the tool that the devil would use to bring the world to the brink, to the edge, to its knees. Instead, it would be the innocent-looking bankers under capitalism who have brought the world almost to complete meltdown. The so-called freedom of democracy is in the hands of the beast as much as any other system in the world. And I only say this because it is so easy for the church, for the Lord's people, to do as if one system is somehow better than the other. Friends, the kingdoms and the peoples and the systems of this world in Revelation 13 does not have a nice bracketed section or a footnote saying, please omit from your thinking the idea of democracy. And I lay this upon you, and it is a very heavy burden indeed. Is it anti-Christian to murder millions of unborn children? Oh, let us exalt democracy. What a wonderful thing it is. Don't let anybody ever try to tell me that somehow democracy is so very wonderful. Think carefully what I'm saying before you sign up to anything which is the ultimate outworking of the beast. It is most biblical to believe that all the peoples and the nations and the kingdoms of every system are this same beast. You know, we so often fail to realize that under the guise of our freedoms, that there is a tyrannical order. I'm going to show you. Just look at the second verse. The beast has power. The beast has a throne given to it and authority. This means that it demands total allegiance. It has power, authority, and a throne. It demands allegiance. You really must think the way it thinks. You're under its authority. Its laws must be kept. And it may seem like a very small thing what I'm now going to say. I could choose anything, but I'll use this one illustration. It seems like a very small thing. But there are Christians today, just like us, in other countries, and they now find that it is illegal for them to spank their children. It is against the law. The beast is always bringing in his laws. He always speaks from his royal throne with authority, and the thing is done. And if you think it is a small thing, of no significance at all, that children may not be spanked, let me tell you something. God has spoken on the disciplining of children. It matters not a whit what any of the governments of this world have said. All that matters is what God has said. If you want to take up an argument with me at the end of the meeting, it will have to be that you believe that the governments of the world know better than the Almighty. But he knows best. Ah, but the beast, from his royal throne and with his authority, he will have the thing to be done here in our own land. You just wait and see. And all of you as Christians who spank your children, you will be lawbreakers. Just ask yourself, One, two, three generations of children who have never been truly disciplined. What will the world be like? Sit back and watch. The beast will have done his work. This is just in one area. We could talk about hundreds. Now the second verse, you look at it. The beast gets his power from the dragon. It gets its authority and throne from the dragon. This is very important. Do you notice that the beast is the spit image of the dragon? Just look across the page at the 12th chapter and the third verse. It's only the placement of the crowns that's different. The beast is the spit image of the dragon. A mirror image. An exact reflection. Now, could anyone please tell me why we are not clear in our minds about the present world, the rulers and the governments and the agencies of this world? How could we not be clear? Could anyone make a case for political powers and governments of the world after reading Revelation 13? Anyone? Because the text is absolutely clear. So when you say Obama is good, you'd better qualify it. The beast represents all anti-Christian government. Before you praise Mrs. Thatcher to the skies and Tony Blair, read Revelation chapter 13, please. And you will start to understand the world in which we live. Well, enough on that subject. Let me talk for a moment about the beast that was wounded, because there is something important here. It looked as though it had been fatally wounded and then it had been miraculously healed. And I don't think there is any doubt that when John wrote this, that almost certainly he was alluding specifically, but of course the book of Revelation is relevant to every age, so don't just get fixed on one thing. But he was alluding almost certainly to Nero. And we might or might not know anything about Nero, but he is the one who is famous for burning Rome. He is the one who ruled from 54 to 68 AD. He is the one who, after he had burned Rome, and there is almost no doubt that he was responsible for it, that he managed to lay the blame on the Christians. And the Christians, for their great crime, they were tied up in sacks and the hunting dogs were set upon them. They were tied up in sacks with weights and thrown into the river Tiber. They were covered in pitch and tar, and they were turned into lanterns to light up Nero's gardens at night. So you can imagine just what a ferocity was laid at the door of the church by the hands of this man Nero. But of course, in the same year, 68, he committed suicide. And it looked for a moment as if Rome had received a fatal wound. But in no time at all, after the little season of peace, perhaps, and quiet, then came the Emperor Domitian, and, well, the persecution began all over again. And it seems very easy for us to make the application that in every age, that when one form of wickedness seems to have been put down and fatally wounded, as if the world is getting better, another one rises up. So that when the wall came crashing down, and many of us remember it, the Berlin Wall, I thought I'd never see it in my lifetime. The end of communism and all that President Gorbachev did to help that. Wonderful. Yeah, but look at the rise, the power of communism in China. It looks free, but look at the communism there. Think of fascism. Fascism is ended. It's finished. Surely that's obvious. No, fascism today is on the growth, is in growth, and rising throughout Europe. How might it show itself? in the next 25 years. And the best illustration of what is found here is, I hope that you all know this, you all know that song, John Brown's body lies a mouldering in the grave. That was the John Brown who brought about some of the earliest actions of the American Civil War. John Brown's body lies a mouldering in his grave, but his soul goes marching on. That's it. There's a fatal wound here. Yeah, but his soul just goes marching on. Fatal wound to Satan here and there and in the next place. It looks as though darkness is being defeated. It just rises up again and comes back to life. And I would say to you that whenever you think you've seen one thing put down, one bad thing removed, one wicked thing expelled, just watch. And the wound will be healed. And there'll be the next wicked or evil thing which will manifest itself. Well, in verse 4, if you look at that together with me, if you will, there is the unmistakable feeling that the dragon and the beast are invincible. Who is like the beast? Who can make war against him? He seems invincible. It's a foregone conclusion. It's a foregone conclusion that nothing can possibly stop him. Who can even think of anything else other than pure devotion and worship to be given to this monster? I wonder if we have ever stopped and considered that the people of this world are worshippers. All of the people of this world are worshippers. All of them. Because that's what the text says. Everyone in the world is a worshipper. You say this morning, I'm not truly a Christian. I'm not a worshipper. Yes, you are. Men and women of the earth are at worship. The passage says that they worship the dragon and the beast. That's frightening. It's terrifying. Don't let me persuade you. Look at the text. Simply read it for yourself without me influencing you or interpreting it. Look at it in black and white. It is printed there. Men worship the dragon, that is the devil, because he had given authority to the beast. They also worshipped the beast and asked, who is like the beast? Who can make war against him? It reminds me of an empire that is founded on sheer brute force. And its claim is to preeminence. That interests me. And as such, therefore, it's anti-God. It's anti-Christ. You know my own views about politics. I'm terribly interested in politics. Very interested. But if a Christian doesn't understand that they are anti-God and anti-Christ, they just simply have not read their Bibles. The message of this beast is antichrist. And the problem is that in the churches, it has not been taken half as seriously as it might have done. In fact, the only time the antichrist has been taken seriously has been in foolish and bad films. And so we have the church today with a knowledge of the Bible, with little or no care about the Antichrist. The text is absolutely crystal clear. The world is a worshipper of the dragon and of the beast. In other words, the world is a worshipper of its own systems of its own employment. Now, I'm not allowed in the ministry of the word to be extreme in my duties in preaching it. It's my job simply to expound the text. God has said the world powers are not neutral. They are anti-Christ. This is God's word. Look how haughty they are. Look how boastful they are. Look how full of themselves they are and their own power and self-importance. In Daniel 7, which we read together, the beast was full of boasting. And what is this world made up of? It is full of boasting. It claims allegiance. It claims devotion. It demands commitment and belief. It attracts you by force and by strength. And it makes war against you if you should once dare to oppose it. I challenge all of you who are bringing up children, just once try to oppose the systems of this world in the teaching of your families regarding sexuality. Just try once and watch the beast try to do its work. Consider this, will you, please, when you go. Every power, every government, every nation, every political party, every authority, every system, every empire, if it is not founded on moral greatness and the preeminence of Christ, is anti-Christ. That is the clear and unmistakable teaching of Revelation chapter 13. And one of my favourite Bible texts, which I learned when I was first converted. How could you not learn it? We've not got room for a big text here, but we used to have one in the church that I was in London. And it was set out on a great box, quite appropriate. It was that text from Colossians chapter 1 and the 18th verse. That in all things he shall have the preeminence. The Lord Jesus alone must have the preeminence. Not in some things, but in all things. For the text says that in all things he shall be preeminent. So let us look at our world and let us look and see the evil one, who in every way in this world is preeminent, where he is worshipped, and where his ways and his thinking have pervaded the minds and the actions of people. And let us never forget that the belief systems of this world amount to worship. Because as I've often told you, that the word worship is the word service. The word that says our morning worship service is one thing. So when they offered their worship to the devil, to the beast, they served him. Let us resolve even today that we will do everything by the grace and power of God to follow the Lamb wherever he goes, wherever he would direct us, wherever he would take us. And will you just remember, please, that I place none of my own emphasis upon this. I ask you just to look at the 8th verse for yourselves. I don't say it, the text says it. What do we have? All the inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain before the creation of the world. If you're a Christian, your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Thanks be to God. Because the rest of the world as the text so clearly says, is worshipping the beast. You're either in Christ or you're in the world. It's impossible to be both. No wonder the apostle says this, if any man love this world, the love of the Father is not in him. And our love for God can only be realized as we love the Lord Jesus Christ. As we say, Lord, you must be the preeminent one. You must have your way with my life. I will be devoted to you. I will follow you. And no matter what the clamor and the call of this world, of the peoples and the nations and the languages, no matter which way they go, I will follow you. And for those of you this morning who really do know, I'm not yet a Christian, you'll know that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life if you come to believe. Put your faith in him. Put your trust in him. I have to tell you that in accordance with Revelation 8:13, you're already a worshipper. Can I make it easier for you? I was such a worshipper before the Lord saved me by his grace, and every Christian was. Leave that place of worship. Come to the foot of the cross and worship there the one who is the Lord God of heaven and earth, who one day will come and put everything under his power. And everything, by that I mean this world and its systems, the dragon, the devil, the beast, everything. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. But fear not, be of good courage. I have overcome the world. Thanks be to the Lord. He has. Don't lose heart by anything that I've preached on this morning. It is a subject for which I feel deeply passionate. Not this sort of mad, wacky view about the Antichrist that you've perhaps seen in films, but the true revelation of Revelation 13. And I'll try to add to it next week and build this picture so that we can have a better understanding. I hope it's been helpful. God bless his word to us. Amen. Let's sing the final hymn together. 748. 748. We shall stand to sing.
Soldiers marching as to war. unto Jesus, who is gone before. Crowns and thrones may perish, kingdoms rise and wane, but the church of Jesus constant will remain. Gates of hell can never against that church prevail. We have Christ's own promise, and that cannot fail. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, looking unto Jesus, who is gone before. Onward, then, ye people, join our happy throng, blend with ours your voices in the triumph song. Unto us and honor come to Christ the King. This through countless ages men and angels sing. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, looking unto Jesus, who is gone before.
Loving Heavenly Father, we know that you would have us look unto Jesus, that we would find him to be the one that we would gaze upon, that we would long to look at. Grant us the grace to do so. We know then that we shall not be afraid, that we shall be in the very safest place of all, for in his arms we shall be safe. Dear Heavenly Father, would you be gracious to speak to us through the truth of your word this morning, and bless it in our lives. Hear us as we commit ourselves to your care, as we give you our thanks for our time of worship, our praise, our adoration, for we ask it all in his precious name. Amen.
Amen.